Genesis chapter 22. Let's just begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now in this story of the offering up of Isaac, we have one of the clearest representations or shadows and types of the person and work of Christ in all of the Old Testament. We know that Genesis is the seedbed of so much of which will be later clarified and expounded upon by the prophets. And so we have here the seed. And this is the seed really of what? What is this, the shadow and type, or the seed, which is later going to grow into something far greater and produce fruit? What's it all about? Yeah, it's a foreshadowing of God sending His only begotten Son. And as we talked in the Sunday school class this morning about the ram being caught by His horns in the thicket, we knew that it was by the power of God that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross as he told the Jews in John chapter 10, that he had power to lay his life down, and he had power to take it back up. Now, next time we study John chapter 10, we'll talk about that word power, because it's not dunamis. Dunamis, from which we derive our word dynamo or dynamite, it signifies raw power or the ability to be able to do something. But the word that's used as translated power in John chapter 10 is a different word. Now, none of this story could have happened here unless somebody took the initiative to make it happen. The logical question is, who took the initiative? God took the initiative, but is there someone else that takes the initiative? Pardon? Abraham. Absolutely. Abraham takes the initiative. And does he do it of constraint? In other words, did he do it because he had to, or did he do it as a voluntary gesture? Well, we talked about that in the Sunday school class. It's obvious that Abraham did what he did here voluntarily. Now, everything in the scripture isn't voluntary, is it? Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. Let's go back there and look at something that isn't voluntary. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Is this voluntary? No, this is a matter of constraint, isn't it? Or, to put it another way, a matter of or else. Okay, but what happens here with Abraham is voluntary. He's doing this as an act of volition of his own will. Okay, let's look at what this foreshadows then, since we talked about the fact that this is a foreshadowing of something. In fact, it's a foreshadowing of what this entire book is about. Not Genesis, but the Bible, that collection of 66 books. And let's start in Isaiah chapter 6, shall we? Isaiah chapter 6. What are we looking at here? What is the seed that is spoken of? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse... Yeah, we should just start in verse number 1. Just grab the whole context, shall we? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is Isaiah now, relating to us something that he saw in a vision, and it so happens that it happens in the year that King Uzziah died. And here's the vision, verse number 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is where Isaiah comes in, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolated. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Well, we saw something in the seedbed of Genesis where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, and it's interesting, it's his only son. Well, what do we know about that, first of all? God says to Abraham, Take thine son, thine only son.
You know, Abraham had two children. One was not from God, though. It was from
exactly God. Right. So which one does he take, Ishmael or Abraham? Yes. In Abraham would his seed be established, or I'm sorry, in Isaac would his seed be established. So Ishmael wasn't counted in the business that we're looking into this morning. And now Isaiah has a vision. And this vision takes place once again in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah now in a vision sees the house of the Lord. And what does he see? The seraphim crying, Holy, holy, holy. Who do you think they're crying, Holy, holy, holy to? Almighty God himself. Isaiah has been taken in to the presence of Almighty God himself. And what's Isaiah's immediate reaction in verse number 5? I'm done in. Here I'm standing in the presence of God Almighty, and I am a sinner. Yes. Yes, I think that's probably the case. Verse number 5, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. That's interesting. A live coal which he took from off the altar. Didn't get it anyplace else, but got it from off the altar. What was it that Abraham built when he got to that hill in Moriah? An altar. And what did he put on top of the altar? First there was something, the wood, to make a fire. And then he put the sacrifice on top of the wood. Okay, well, one of these seraphims in Isaiah's vision now has taken a coal from off the altar. And by the way, where is this altar? It's in heaven, in the presence of God. Verse number 7, And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now it's interesting that we use the word lips here over and over. Why do you suppose that is?
Because
consider what Isaiah does. What's he do for a living? He's a prophet of God. He speaks for God. Okay. Verse number 7. And he laid it upon my mouth, what? The coal from off the altar. And he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And immediately, we have verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of who? The Lord. This isn't the seraphim talking. Now we have the voice of the Lord speaking. And the voice of the Lord is heard to ask a question. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who shall I send, and who will go for or on behalf of us? That's an interesting question. Why would God ask a question like that? Well, now, since this is a shadow and type, Isaiah is standing immediately in the presence of God when the question is asked. And in verse number 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now remember, this is a shadow and type which is going to find its anti-type further on in the scripture. So who do you think prophetically the Lord is asking about, of whom Isaiah is a shadow and a type? Of course, we're speaking of Christ here. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? That's interesting. Who shall I send, singular, and who will go for us? Plural. Of course. Of course. They didn't put much stock in the book of Isaiah, especially the 53rd chapter. Who shall I send? And who will go for us? That Ethiopian eunuch asked a question of Philip. What was that question that the eunuch asked concerning the prophet? Yeah, who is the prophet speaking of, himself or another man? Who do you think is spoken of here? Isaiah or another man? Question answers itself, doesn't it? Then said I, here am I, send me. So we have Isaiah in shadow and type saying, I'll go. And indeed, Isaiah does go, because he still has to write the 53rd chapter, doesn't he? And a whole lot more beside that. Isaiah is the evangelist of the Old Testament. He brings the gospel to the Old Testament. Man, this has got to work just great. All of mankind's troubles and trials are over. They're just waiting with bated breath to hear this message. Oh, wait. There's verse number 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, we've been studying John chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. What have we learned about the Jews' idea concerning Christ? Because the last verse we read in the Sunday school lesson, I believe that there was a division among the people.
I remember a certain blind man got his sight.
Yes.
And the
who did he think Jesus was?
The folks from the temple weren't going to give Jesus any credit whatsoever.
Of course not.
And said, well, give God the glory.
He did. Did they perceive?
They did not perceive it to the point where that blind man had to chide them a little bit and ask if maybe possibly they were going to be his disciples.
Yes, will you be his disciples also?
To which he got church.
Yes, he did. Yes, indeed he did. So verse number 9, and he said, go and tell this people. Who sends him? God does. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Did they hear Jesus? They heard him, but did they understand him? No. Did they see him? Yes, but did they perceive who he was? No. No, they did not. Who? Pardon?
The centurion did.
Yes, the centurion did. That's true. So, Abraham takes the initiative. Now, who takes the initiative here? Yes, absolutely. And what does John 3:16 have to say about all this? Pardon? The only begotten Son. Pardon? That he did what? He sent his only begotten Son. Yes. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the question we entertained in the Sunday school class this morning is whether or not Jesus did what he did voluntarily, or was there some constraint upon him to do what he did? In other words, was he taken against his will and dragged before Pilate and from Pilate to the cross? Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Well, I think it's immediately necessary that we perceive who the he is. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. Isaiah was sent out into the world with a message. But who's the he here that's sent into the world? It's Christ, of course. Why? Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, I think I see this bearing fruit, that seed that was planted way back in the book of Genesis. What have we learned? Verse number 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Well, the question arises, who commanded the children of Israel to offer goats and bulls? In the Sunday school class, we read a quick summary of what took place on the Day of Atonement. Who told them to do that. God himself told them to do that. Did he tell them to do that because by the shedding of blood of those animals, they would be forgiven their sins? Or was there some other purpose? Yes, it was a foreshadowing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Adam and Eve learned that in the Garden of Eden, did they not? Okay. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh in to the world. Well, somebody's coming into the world that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. He was foreshadowed in the picture of Abraham offering up Isaac and the sending forth also of Isaiah the prophet into the world. And now, he that has been foreshadowed is now present in the world. Verse number 5. Now, of course, Paul is reminding the Hebrews that this is past history, because by the time the book of Hebrews is written, of course, the Lord has been crucified, buried, risen again, and ascended into